Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. It feels really full up today in here. There's loads of people. Those of you who are joining us from home, welcome to you as well. You can't actually see, but there's a goodly crowd in this morning, which is great. And it's been really good. Well done to the worship team this morning. There's some old favourites that we sang this morning, and I hope God was pleased with our worship this morning as we lifted our voices up to Him. And with welcoming Susanna into membership here this morning, I'm just reminded actually of these last couple of years when we've been sort of going through lockdown, and we've been sort of times we've been on Zoom, but we've still grown as a church and as a people. We've still grown, and that's amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. And some of us have been doing the course at KCC in Hedge End over the last couple of weeks, and one of the things that I was really impressed on me was when David Devenish said, over the millennia, there have been sort of great empires that have risen up. You think of the Greeks and the Romans and so many other empires that have risen up. But one by one, they've all kind of fallen away. And yet God and God's church continues to grow even through that time. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And I know that it's been a difficult time over these past couple of years. It's been a time where, we've felt under threat from pandemic and difficult financial situations and all sorts of other challenges that have come in our way. But, this week the government has mentioned that we need to start moving into an area of new or time of new normality. Whether it would be the same as the old normality, we don't know, I guess. But we are going to start living with coronavirus and COVID as an endemic disease rather than a pandemic disease. That's the idea. And I know we still need to be careful. I look out at a sea of masks here this morning. I guess these are going to be part of our lives in one way or another for quite some time to come. But we do need to start moving forward. And as a church, we've got to always be taking new ground and stepping out in faith for God and breaking new ground and doing what God asks us to do, which is to go out into all the nations and make disciples of all the people. So God wants us to make the most of all the opportunities and new opportunities too. And I think if we're honest, as humans, we can have a tendency to be a little bit fearful when faced with new or unexpected challenges. We want to be productive, don't we? We want to achieve things, but somehow, and especially when we're outside of our comfort zone, the opportunities can just kind of slip by. I've been off this week. I had a week off from work, and I had a whole raft of things that I wanted to achieve this week, and I know Louise had a whole raft of things that she wanted me to achieve this week as well. And some of it down to circumstances kind of beyond my control, but probably the only thing that I've actually achieved this week, and it's a good thing, is actually to write my sermon for this morning. All the other things are kind of, all my other time got kind of taken up with other things. And I know it can be scary, especially if our confidence has been knocked in the past, but sometimes it's the perception of a challenge that defeats us by being being particularly difficult rather than the challenge itself. You know, we have to acknowledge that sometimes the doing isn't as hard always as the kind of the mental preparation that we go through in actually, you know, stepping out and stepping up to challenges. I expect some of you have heard of James Dobson, Dr. James Dobson. He's a broadcaster and writer, Christian writer. And he says that for years he was afraid to tackle the computer. I don't know if any of you can identify with that. It seems so much part of our lives these days. But for years he just wouldn't go anywhere near his computer. There's this big sort of white box in the corner of the room that he was afraid to even switch on. He kept putting off getting to grips with it. And finally, when he was in his 50s, he faced up to his fears and he took some lessons. And today he wonders how he ever managed without it. It's just kind of such a part of his everyday life, just another tool that he uses to do and to achieve the things that he needs to. What are the messages in your head saying each time you have an opportunity to add a new skill or take on a fresh challenge? Does your internal dialogue say, yes, that's a great opportunity to learn and master something new? Or does the internal dialogue say to you, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? You never were any good at this, and you'll only embarrass yourself if you try. I know that there are those of us who may be feeling nervous at the prospect of going back to normality. We all have our different anxieties, but God doesn't want us to be fearful or doubt his promises, provision and presence, which have never changed, wavered or been kept from us. They are the same yesterday, today and tomorrow, as the Bible says. And all throughout history, God has blessed and encouraged and urged his people to trust him and move forward rather than standing still or going backwards. As scripture tells us that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? And I love the story of Caleb. He's one of my favourite Bible characters. I know I've mentioned him before, but I'm going to major on Caleb this morning because he's a great character. And I know that I spoke about him when I was talking about facing up to worries and fears when I preached last year. Caleb is an incredibly courageous and faithful man of God that we first discover in the book of Numbers. And after being delivered from bondage in Egypt, the Israelites were led by God to the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that they're going to call Israel. Flowing with milk and honey that God had promised that they would inherit in the book of Exodus. And you can read about it for yourself in Exodus. So if you've got your Bibles handy, I just want you to turn to the book of Numbers. It's, you know, towards the start of the New Testament, for those of you who haven't got page guides. And we're going to turn to chapter 13. And I'm going to read chapter 13 and a little bit of chapter 14 as well. And not all of it. I'm going to skip the names because they are fraught with difficulty. And I have been tripped up before by them. But I would encourage you to read them, even if only in your heads. Exploring Canaan. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. I'm just going to move this mic because I keep bashing it. And I think, I'm not quite sure why. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran.
All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then there are all the names there. There's one for each of the tribes, one for each of the 12 tribes. And you can read those. So I'm going to skip on, mainly because of time, to verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees or on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo, Hamath. Then they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That is one big bunch of grapes, by the way. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of the Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Amen. What a great passage that is. And it speaks so much of the mentality of the people there, and the mentality of Joshua and Caleb in particular. As a consequence of their rebellion and lack of faith, however, the Israelites didn't enter that land that they were just across the Jordan from for another 40 years. Instead, they wandered around in the desert during that time, not taking the land that God says right at the start of the chapter. God says, I am giving this land to you, giving it to them. But they didn't go into it, and all of them, apart from Joshua and Caleb, never ever went into that land. It was only Joshua and Caleb that actually went into that land many years later. Caleb went in there when he's 85 years old, and yet he's still as strong as ever. Talks about his physical strength, his vigor, and he's able to fight against the Anakites, these huge sort of giant people that the Bible refers to, that had so scared and frightened his fellow Israelites. And he has his faith rewarded when he enters the promised land at last. And you can read about that in Joshua, in the book of Joshua. And his confidence is born out of his absolute faith in the promises of God, the things that God promises. That's all he can hear. That's all he wants to believe. He doesn't want to believe all the mumbling and grumbling of the other guys. He just knows that God is with them. God has promised them this land, and he doesn't move from that. So we see this incredibly faithful man who trusted God to fulfill his promises when others allowed their fears to override their small faith. And Caleb remembered all the ways that God had blessed him and all the miraculous things he'd seen God do for the Israelites. Yeah, even into his later years, Caleb remained steadfast, never wavering in his faith. And God blessed Caleb for his faithfulness and patience. And I find this such an encouragement to us to believe in God and the promises he has spoken over us too, and to remember all the ways that he has blessed us in our lives. And I don't think sometimes that we spend enough time remembering these things, the way that God has blessed us, looking at the evidence of our own lives. And this is what Caleb does. He looks at the evidence. All he knows is, I was a slave in Egypt, but my God has brought me out of there. He's parted the Red Sea. He's led us through it. He's provided for us. You know, during the time that we've been in this wilderness. And now he's saying, I'm giving you this land. And this is what he focuses on. He looks at the evidence of what God has done, and he looks at the promises that God has made for his life. And he just believes it. And this is why testimony about God's goodness to us in our daily lives is so helpful and encouraging. It's why we're always asking you guys to come up and share testimony about what God is doing in your lives. Because we have got this tendency to forget so quickly the ways in which God has blessed us. You know, we can't see beyond the next challenge, the next difficulty, the current difficulty. We forget that God's done it so many times, helped us so many times, and surely he'll do it again. Like Caleb, we should be prepared to follow God in every circumstance, patiently waiting for him to fulfill his promises and ready to take action when the time is right. And Caleb provides a bit of a picture of how we as Christians are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although he's described as being from the tribe of Judah, some theologians believe that Caleb may have been an Edomite and therefore a Gentile. And both Moses and then Joshua, who are Caleb's leaders, are sometimes described as Jesus types. Now, I don't know if you've heard this expression before, I think probably most of you have, but there are types of Jesus in the Old Testament that look forward to the coming of Jesus in the New Testament. You know, they exhibit characteristics of Jesus, and there are parallels.
parallels in their lives to the life of Jesus and the things that Jesus did. For example, Moses can be seen as a type of Christ, like Jesus. Moses' birth was significant. He confronted the evil powers of the day, and he led his people to freedom through a miraculous deliverance. And the life of Joshua is also a symbol of the future Messiah. In Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, we see a vision of an angel of the Lord giving Joshua as a high priest clean garments in place of his filthy garments, symbolizing the removal of Israel's sin. And then the angel then tells Joshua about the branch of Israel that will one day come to remove the sins of the people. So Caleb, in believing in God and following both Moses and Joshua, becomes a kind of follower of Jesus. And you can see why the comparison is made. And there are many examples of Caleb's wholeheartedness and faithfulness towards God as a result of this, this following God and following Jesus. And there are three points that I hope will serve as encouraging examples to us. So the first one is Caleb was uncompromising in following God. Caleb is described in the book of Numbers as having a different spirit in him to the others. And in the book of Joshua, it says that he wholly followed the Lord. And this can be seen when Moses sends the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. First of all, Caleb goes into the promised land. He goes in. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who report back to say that the land can be taken. And the other 10 were terrified by what they saw. They weren't defeated by the size of the giants, but by their perception of them. And by what they said about themselves, by the self-talk. They talked themselves out of it. Listen to what they said. They said, they are of great size, they are stronger, we seem like grasshoppers. And this kind of talk is only ever going to lead them to doubt themselves despite God's promises to the contrary. And we do the same thing, can't we? We talk ourselves out of doing things and achieving things for God. But because Caleb has a can-do spirit and an absolute faith in the Lord, he saw his enemy differently and himself. He says, we can certainly do it. We can take this land. God has promised it to us. We can take it. He's got a different attitude from the other spies. It says, he listens to them, sort of, and all their fears, and he silenced them. You can just imagine him with his, some sort of righteous indignation, standing up and saying, look, stop. What are you doing? God has said we can take this land, so we can take this land. He says we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And when the people complained that they could not go up and conquer the land, both Caleb and Joshua responded really strongly. They tear their clothes. That's a sign, of indignation. Sort of enough, stop this. Every time we face another challenge, fear loosens its grip on us and we take another step closer to success. You'll never know what God can accomplish through you until you step out in faith and make yourself totally available to him. Have you ever heard that expression? If you want to walk on water, you've got to step out of the boat. You've got to. You might feel fearful. You can feel fearful. Feel the fear and do it anyway. And at this point, I want to invite somebody up who's going to give you a little bit of testimony about facing up to their fears and doing it anyway. So I'm going to ask Becky to come up. And can I have a microphone, the other microphone for Becky? So Becky, you're going to tell us about, and I know that you have, it's a step of faith for you to come up here and stand in front of all these people this morning. So well done for that. But you're just going to tell us as well about how you've sort of been obedient to God and how you've stepped out in faith.
If those of you that don't know me, I'm Becky and I live in Bournemouth and I go to a church there. After the summer I joined this street evangelism group, and we go out onto the streets and we actually tell people about the Lord. But it's really scary stuff, and it really links well with what you're saying, because like I heard about it and I think I watched a video on YouTube and it absolutely terrified me. So I thought immediately, I have to do this. Like, this is something that I can do, that I can, you know, step out in faith for the Lord. And it scares me, so actually like it's going to honour the Lord more. But then he kind of led me to this group. He wasn't even part of my church actually, which is just nuts. But I just stepped out in faith and did it, and it still is really scary, but you know, we're called to do it. And Jesus says, doesn't he, go out and preach the gospel to all nations. And preach literally means, like, you know, speak out loud. So, you know, I've seen incredible stuff happen through it. Like, we went out to Portsmouth last time, and at least six people gave their lives to Christ right there and then, on the street, and which is amazing. And then, like, even a month ago, maybe, a friend of ours called Dave actually got baptized, but we met him on the streets, and it just goes to show that you step out in faith, and, you know, for the Lord, if it's in his will, then he'll use that, and he just wants people that will just be obedient. So.
Well done. Yeah, thank you, Becky. And I've only ever done a little bit of street evangelism, and it is properly scary, but it is amazing too. It is amazing too. We've got people in this church as well who are street pastors. And they go out and they just witness, you know, to God's love, to the people that they meet out on the streets, and respect, you know, to Becky, to the others that are doing that. Maybe God's telling you that you need to do something. You know, you need to heed that voice, the voice of God, when he does that. Because when we put our faith and our trust in God, and when we step out with God, amazing things happen, as we heard from Becky. People having their lives transformed by the power of the gospel, their lives being changed radically, completely from what they were. That's an amazing thing. And all it takes is faith and courage and boldness in God from those who are obedient and willing to do that. But before we can change anything, we absolutely have to consider our attitude. You know, if having to do everything right first time is our prerequisite to trying, we're always going to struggle to accomplish anything. Now, of the things we know we should be doing, how many of them remain untried because we're afraid to try? We can often end up wondering what we could have done if we'd been willing to take a risk, learn from our experiences, and allow God to show us what he can do through us. It's not our strength, it's God's strength that we're harnessing here when we do this stuff. Caleb believed the promises of God, even during the wilderness years. So, you know, he's got right to the borders of the Holy Land. He can see it. He's been into it, come back out. He knows it's there. He wants to go and take it, but he can't. And for the next 40 years, they're wandering in the wilderness. But he still believes. God's told him, you will enter this land. He believes that he's going to enter this land, even during these 40 years. I know there are people in this church that are believing for things that God has told them. And it seems like for ages that you are holding on to that word that God has given you, that promise that God has given you. never give up hope. This is an object lesson in holding on to the things that God's telling you. God's time isn't our time. Okay? There are things that you will have to hold on for a lifetime to see. But just because you've got to hold on for a long time doesn't mean it's not worth doing or that you shouldn't do it. God said, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. And he gave him the promise that he would own all the land he'd seen as a spy. And in order to hang on to God's promises, we need to know what they are. And there are a lot of them as well. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. You need to pick up your Bibles and look and see how many there are. By some reckonings, there are more than 7,000 promises of God in the Bible. God promises things like, he will never leave you or forsake you. He will strengthen you and uphold you. He will go before you and be your rear guard. He will fight on your behalf. His love will never fail you. He will provide you with wisdom when you ask him for it. He's got plans to prosper you. He's going to meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches. He will deliver you from all of your troubles. He works all things together for your good. He's your refuge and strong tower in times of trouble. And he will bless you and give you the crown of life. And Caleb fully believes in the inheritance that God has promised and is prepared to do whatever God asks of him, even though he faces opposition from within his own people as well as from the giants in Canaan. And what God is asking you to do, what is God asking you to do for him and for his glory? Have you sought him out in prayer for it? Have you sought his plans for your life? It can be easy to disregard the small, quiet voice of God. For that matter, it can be easy to disregard the loud and booming voice of God as well. If we have a lack of confidence in God or what he's asking of us, we can tend to rationalize his voice away, just like the Israelites did. The opposition is too big, it's too strong, the obstacles are too great. We can allow our kind of human logic to override what God is saying and what God can surely achieve through each of us. And sometimes we face opposition from all sides when God asks us to follow him, just as Caleb did. And I don't suppose that in these modern times that's going to change anytime soon either. In a world where we're asked to compromise on so much, are we prepared to be uncompromising in what God asks us to do? Knowing the rich inheritance you have in Jesus Christ and the promises that he has made make it much easier to step out in faith. So we need to get these promises of God in our heads, into our consciousness, into our understanding, and hold on to them. And I know it can be tough to share your faith. Becky didn't find it easy to do what she did, but she did it. Especially in a world that doesn't want to hear it. Now, we can all feel a bit embarrassed at times if people turn down our invitations to come to church or a discovery course, or even when we offer to pray for them. But we have to keep trying if we believe it's from God and God has asked us to do it. Never give up. In the prayer meeting this morning, we were praying for those Christians in the persecuted church. We were praying specifically for North Korea and Afghanistan, where I forget, what was the numbers, Ruth? How many was it?
Fifty to 70,000 people
in prison in North Korea for their faith. Imagine living in a country where you face complete ostracization from your family, physical abuse, imprisonment, even death for your faith in God. But this is the reality for many hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of believers across our world. And yet they still look for opportunities to advance God's kingdom, even in chains. And we must all pray for these countries, but also for ourselves, that we can find the courage and tenacity to make the most of every opportunity to do our part in taking ground for God. And my second point is this. Caleb continued to be zealous for God. At the age of 85, he's still as determined and energetic as ever in his desire to follow God and receive his inheritance. This is an account found in Joshua 14 of the older Caleb having entered the promised land. He says, "So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." He demonstrates extraordinary zeal. That's a passion, a desire to see an objective, to see something done. That's what zeal means, what it means to be zealous, to be passionate and determined to see something accomplished, an aim accomplished. I don't know many 85-year-olds that are battling giants up hills. But as I've said before, Tony and Elizabeth, to my mind, show something of Caleb's zeal. And they are an example to us all, aren't they? They're still chasing giants uphill down there in Oliva in Spain. And they don't show any signs of slowing down anytime soon either at the moment. It's amazing. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:14 talks about pressing on to reach the end of the race and receive the prize. In our modern society, many people look forward to retirement. And I'm getting to that age where I'm starting to look forward to it too, if I'm honest. But it's my prayer that God will use me for his glory while I still have breath in my body. Hope it's yours too. And there's work to do. It's not like there isn't work to do. There's work to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." If we're honest, we can all tend to put off the Lord's work in favour of other things that seem so pressing. You know, over the past couple of years, we've been coping with the pandemic and lockdowns, self-isolation and social distancing. And on top of this, there is the generally increasing busyness of life and a million things that seem to vie for our attention and time. And I absolutely do not want to suggest that these things aren't important, because I know that they are. But we do need to decide what the most important priorities in our lives are and ensure that these foundations hold up everything else that we do. The early church had it right. In Acts 2, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved." I've said it before, and I'll say it again. We're blessed in this church to have a family of people of all ages
and particularly motivated and determined members who do a huge amount in the life of the church and to ensure that the church is well maintained, that the finances are in good order, that the fire alarms work, that people are prayed for and looked out for. Thank you for your zeal in doing this. We all need to energetically step into all that God has for us. And there is no time like the present. It's never been more urgent, more important for us to do this. Do you have a zeal for God? How are you going to show it? How are you going to enter into the land that God has promised to you? Maybe God has been prompting you. Maybe he's prompting you this morning, right now. Don't ignore the prompting of God. Remember how faithful God has been to you and step out in faith for him. Perhaps you need to tell your home group about the ways that you believe God has been speaking to you in this area, because the sooner you get to work, the sooner that you can start to take ground for God. Let's stand, and I'm gonna pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with the same sort of different spirit that Caleb had. Help us to develop a passion to do the things that honor and glorify you. Help us to overcome our fears and doubts and to enter into all that you have promised us. Help us to remain humble, Lord, so that even when we succeed, we know it is by your strength and not our own. Help us to remember to be servant-hearted and not self-centered. Lord, help us to remember the promises you have made that overcome our fears and doubts. Help us to remember all those times you have done this before so that we know it can be done again. Lord, we want to be a people that sees your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just want to read out this blessing that comes from the end of the book of Hebrews that Ruth read over us in this morning's prayer meeting. It says this: Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you. Have a good day.